I'll be reading some scripture passages during the preaching. I'd like to right through the presentation of the word. Right now, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the incredible fall feasts that you have ordained in your book, and they come to us and we see how they bring about and show to people all over the world and from all of time your glory, your majesty, and your sovereignty. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you that you actually do make feasts for your people, and times of blessing, times of fasting, times of repenting, times of rejoicing. And I pray as we look at these feasts that happen in the fall feasts as they're called by you, Lord, that we would learn many things that would help us to live an even more God-honoring, God-blessing, God-glorifying life. In Jesus' name, amen. Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, in Jewish homes around the world, and that would be from Tuesday night, which is actually Wednesday because it's the next day as of sunset. But on Wednesday, in Jewish homes around the world, the most sacred of all days, of any day in the Jewish calendar, will be observed. And that day is Yom Kippur. That is the day of the Kippur, the covering. Or, as it's more commonly known and understood, the Day of Atonement. And I really would like you to understand these festivals, as many as we can take a look at this in these days, just so that you understand the connection with them to us and us to them, both the festivals and the people who celebrated them and who embraced them in their lives. And this Jewish holy day is just one of a number of fall festivals and holy days. As a matter of fact, let's see, a week later is Sukkot. It means a temporary house built. Sukkot is the temporary house that's built in this festival, and in which the Jews enter into it, and some of them live in it during that, in the early days, of course. But in days where they have cities and towns, you can't live in them. You just go to them and you participate in the celebration that way. But that comes next week. That's like a week. I don't know the exact date. I haven't looked it up, but it's about a week after Yom Kippur. And then a week after that, it gives you an idea of what's happening in the fall in Jewish families around the world. It's Simchas Torah. That means Torah joy, or the joy of the Torah. And it's another holy day that is celebrated. And I personally remember the anticipation of getting ready for Yom Kippur. Now, there are no gifts given, and yet I would venture to say I probably look forward to Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, those holidays, as much as kids growing up look forward to Christmas. It was just something majestic and wonderful and secretive in a sense, and yet open and beautiful. I remember getting ready. I can look back and I can see each year as a youngster getting ready for Yom Kippur. The city, this is New York City, was silent. The worship was hushed. The fasting persisted throughout the day. And, in a somewhat more secular sense, the inevitable awareness and realization that the summer was over. That was something that always hit us with the celebration of Yom Kippur. We are going into the cold and dark months. It's just something connected with it. The synagogue could be hot with the pressing of bodies one upon another, just filling these synagogues and rocking back and forth. This is the way we daven. It's a kind of rocking back and forth when you're standing and you're davening, you're praying and you're singing and you're going through the liturgy. But we all knew one thing on these days, that winter was just around the corner. But Yom Kippur was not the first of these holidays. Last week we studied it. Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, the first day of the civil new year, and was celebrated 10 days before Yom Kippur. And in the Jewish calendar, this is the first day, Rosh Hashanah, of the seventh month, the month of Tishri. And it marked the beginning of these set of fall feasts and the beginning of the end of the harvest and the religious year. Only somewhat later in its history did it come to be known as Rosh Hashanah. Earlier it was called, and you can see this in a couple of places in the scriptures, the Feast of the Trumpets. And we looked at that and went over that last Lord's Day. This holy day began the civil year in Israel. And it's for this reason it became known as Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. But as for the trumpets, I will always remember the blowing of the trumpets, signifying in the synagogue the commencement of the high holy days. The trumpets were a day of rest, sacrifice and worship, in which Israel came before the Lord looking to God for his blessing. They were to come in repentance. They were to come preparing for the Day of Atonement, which is the 10th day of Tishri, and the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkoth, the 15th through the 22nd of Tishri. That's a third holiday in 1 month. And I think, I'm not sure of it right now, but Simchas Torah, I think, still is the fourth in this month. Joel, I'm going to read a few verses that I wrote down, a few passages, just so you get a little more of a picture of this. Joel speaks of this in chapter 2. In chapter 2, in which the trumpet alarm of verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill, precedes fasting, weeping, and mourning that's found in verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. This wasn't just a kind of activity, oh, let me just not eat food today. No. This was to be a response of the heart to God. And so the fasting, weeping, and mourning, verse 12, in the solemn assembly of verse 15, here's what it says in verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. These holy days were to beseech God for blessing, but could, if the people were in sin, bring instead judgment and cursing. During this time, God's people sang the Yahweh enthronement psalms, and I wrestled about bringing those in or having us sing. Maybe we'll sing a couple of these tonight. Psalm 93, 96, 97, 98, and 99. These are psalms which look forward to the day when the Messiah would come and rule, enthroned in psalms, and rule over the nations. And what a fitting day to sing these psalms. This is the high holy day season. But more importantly, the Messiah has come. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the ruler of the nations. The New Testament is not silent on the Feast of Trumpets. The last day will be the final day of trumpets. The last day. It's interesting. The last day. It goes on. This reality of the trumpets blowing goes on. And I'll read you something, just a few verses from Matthew chapter 24, which is an eschatological and a last days passage here. And I'll read you verses 29 through 31. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Listen to this. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven, the heavens, to the other. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 16 through 21, Peter speaks of the last days with words from Joel. He says, in these days, and these opening words of Peter's quote come right after the call for the solemn, repentant assembly that's consecrated by the trumpet blast. And then the promise comes of blessing, where God says, my people will never be put to shame. My people will never be put to shame. Indeed, God's people, gathered with repentant hearts, can expect a great outpouring of God's blessing. If we were to celebrate this day, Yom Kippur, and we do in a sense, and you'll see that in a few moments, but if we celebrate it directly, even as it was here in the Old Testament, Old Covenant, and touches of it in the New Covenant, we would still be receiving God's blessing if we come to Him with repentant hearts, open to Him, and bringing outpouring of God's blessing, receiving that outpouring of His blessing as the ingathering of the harvest takes place. This is the message of the book of Acts. The trumpet has sounded and the final ingathering has begun. Only the final trumpet sound remains. And now we come to Yom Kippur. Described in Leviticus chapter 16, I'll read a few verses there for you. Leviticus 16, verse 23. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting, take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. And then verses 26 through 34. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes. This is what happens on Yom Kippur. Must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make an atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and offal are to be burned up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water after he may come into the camp. This is to be the last ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourself. Do not do any work, whether native-born or alien living among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then, before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest. And you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting, and the altar, and for the priests and all of the people of the community. Now, listen to this. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all of the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. You remember, I can't remember exactly where I spoke about this. I think it probably was last week. Just my discussion with the Hasidic Jews who got into a discussion with me about Christ, and I asked them, what do they do for this atonement that's supposed to be made every year? And it's interesting because they don't even want to think about this. But what they say is, we make, and they're aware of what's involved for them in this. They're aware of this, and so what they said is, and I've heard this from several of them when I asked them this question, they say, we have a sacrifice of prayer. And I say, but that's not what's speaking of. That's not an atonement. That is not the shedding of blood. There must be a shedding of blood which is appropriate for the sin of the people from this point until the very end. And they can't even want to let themselves begin to see what that means, but they're aware of the difficulty. They are aware. This was, in the Old Covenant, the holiest day of the year, because this was the only day of the year that anyone was permitted to enter into the presence of God. And it was the only day. Think about this. We are brought into the holy place. All of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they never get in except one person into the presence of God, and on that one day a year. On Yom Kippur, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies to apply the blood of the sacrifice for the covering of the sins of the people. In this day, as it is called in rabbinic tradition, we see the intended and hoped-for fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy of the filthy garments of Joshua being removed. For the high priest wore simple white for purity instead of gold. For God shows Zechariah what the change of clothing is all about. He says, I have made your iniquity to pass from you. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 4. On this day, the high priest, in purity, enters the Holy of Holies and sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat to satisfy the wrath of God. In the seat was contained the commandments of God. And in this act, God is testifying that sin must be punished, for breaking his law has been covered by the blood of the Lamb. On the day, everything was done according to the strictest of observances possible. The priest's clothes were changed. He lived alone for a week. On the eve of the day, various sacrifices were brought to him that nothing might be strange on the day. And finally, as they found him and held him, and as well as binding him by a solemn oath that he would change nothing in the service of the day. He had to swear to follow and keep every ordinance of the day. All must be based upon divine ordinance alone as they entered, and as he entered especially alone, into the presence of God. And the ceremony used two goats. The first was sacrifice for the sins of the people. On the other goat, the priests laid hands, and that laying on of hands symbolically transferred the sins of the people to the goat, which was driven out into the wilderness. 10 times the high priest prayed, O Lord, I have committed iniquity, I have transgressed, O Lord, I have sinned, I and my house. Oh, then, Lord, I entreat thee, cover, that is the word for atone, cover for the iniquities, cover for the transgressions, cover for the sins committed which have been committed, transgressed, and sinned before thee. For even as it is written in the law of Moses, thy servant, on that day he will come, that is, and atone for you, to make you clean. From all of your transgressions before the Lord, you shall be cleansed. 10 times the Lord's name was repeated. During these prayers, those near the high priest threw themselves on their faces on the ground while the multitude cried out, "Blessed be the name. The glory of his kingdom is forever and ever." What I find interesting to note is that it is upon the goat which is cast into the wilderness and not the other, as the scriptures teach, which bore all of the iniquities of the people. So what does this mean? That's the question I was pondering. It is saying that sin was not completely blotted, but only sent away, put away, until Mashiach comes. This would also make sense of Hebrews 10:1, which is given in reference to the sacrifices, when it says, "The law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices, year by year, make perfect those who draw near." But in those sins, there is a reminder of sins year by year by year. They never forget. Their atonement is a temporary one, a fragile one. Year by year, it has to be made up and dealt with. It is year by year because it's impossible, you see. The scriptures teach it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. In Leviticus 16:26, that goat is called Azazel. It's translated in the New American Standard Version as scapegoat. It's a word found only in that verse. There's no other verse in the Bible, no other place that term is used. And it means holy to put aside. Holy meaning totally, W-H-O-L-O-Y, to put aside, or holy to go away. And so then whether that term is understood as for him who is completely put aside, that is, the sin-bearing Christ, the one, the only one who is completely wholly put aside, or for being wholly separated, the truth is the same. There was a temporary removal of sin by the goat let go of in the wilderness, which pointed to the final, real, complete removal of sin by the Lord Jesus Christ. As Isaiah said, "The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him." Isaiah 53, verse 6. Jesus fulfilled the role of both goats of the Day of Atonement. He is the great high priest who made the ultimate sacrifice of himself, not of a perfect lamb, but of himself as the perfect Lamb of God in the Holy of Holies. He gave himself in there and gave himself on the cross. We see this represented in Hebrews 5, 1 through 10, Hebrews 9, 23 through 25. Through his perfect sacrifice, God's wrath is perfectly satisfied with regard to the elect. We are forgiven. Our sins are remembered. No more. What then does this mean for us? This Day of Atonement had rigorous observance of worship. How much more so should we have rigorous observances of worship as well? I believe what it says in Hebrews 9:1 is that even the old covenant had standards or rigorous standards for worship. In other words, our standards are not, when people look at it, they say, well, we can worship worshipfully however we want. We're not under those restrictions. But the Bible teaches that we are even more so to look at what God wants us to be as his worshipers. And this Day of Atonement has been made perfect for us. Let me read a couple of verses here in Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 7, 11, and 12. Only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, the sins the people had committed in ignorance. Verse 7, verse 11, and 12. When Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Speaking in Hebrews 9 in this section dealing with the Day of Atonement, the author of Hebrews says, now speaking of the institution of the Old Covenant, not the New, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 20, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. And what he's commanded him to keep is the blood of this covenant, not from the earlier sacrifices, but this sacrifice of Jesus. So that the summary brings us to the heart of Christ's work. For the summary is this: without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. I don't remember exactly. I know that's a quote from Leviticus, I believe. I think it might be 16:11, but I'm not sure. Anyway, it's quoting from Leviticus there. Because there is shedding of blood. There is forgiveness for all who come, as did the true Jews on the Day of Atonement, who came in faith, who came in trust, believing that the shedding of blood is for me. They believed it. And in the fourth place, the Day of Atonement preceded yet one more feast day. And by the way, it's considered the greatest feast day of the year, the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. And since it occurs 5 days after Yom Kippur and lasts 8 days, next week, we're going to be in it already, and possibly look at this feast as well. Let me wrap it up by saying, this Day of Atonement declares what the normal Christian life is all about. It's a life of faith. It's a life of repentance. It's a life of dedication to God. That's what it's about. And that's what it should be for each one of us here tonight. And may God bless you as you take a look at the covering, and that you can leave from your examination of the covering and say, thank you, Lord, I know I have been covered by the blood of the Lamb, the only sacrifice by which I may be declared righteous. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you for those days. I thank you just as I look back on them for myself and realize that as much as I enjoyed them, I never had a clue what they were pointing to, how they were pointing way beyond themselves. They were pointing to the atoning sacrifice of the Lamb of God. They were talking and crying out of the Savior and His love for His people. And I pray that I will never forget it, and our people here will never forget it as well, that when Yom Kippur comes around each year, they will remember the Lamb of God who bears away not only, or in this great sense, the sin of the world, but bears away through faith in Him their sins as well. In Jesus' name, amen.